This morning we will be in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 31 and 32. And yes, last week we looked at verse 32 and now we're backing up. Due to the fact that we celebrated the Lord's table last week, I wanted to look at forgiveness first. And it's very appropriate to look at the issues of anger as it comes to Mother's Day. Not saying moms are angry, but that's perhaps one of the most difficult jobs as a parent is to deal with anger, whether it's moms or dads. But before we come to our scripture text, let's go ahead and bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You today rejoicing and excited that You are God. And that You have shown such great mercy on us. And Father, we have way more than 10,000 reasons to rejoice in that fact. We ask now as we come to Your holy word that You will indeed speak to us. Your Holy Spirit will convict us as needed. You will encourage us and You will strengthen us that we might live out each and every day and each and every hour for Your glory and for Your honor. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. And so last week we did look at forgiveness, where the scriptures say, as God in Christ forgave you, in verse 32. But this week we're looking, and I will read, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Hear Paul's words as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as you read this, and you read the section of Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know about you, but I sort of look and I go, Paul, you already covered anger. What are you doing? Look back, verse 26. He already dealt with anger. But quite frankly, because of its placement, when you begin to look at it a little bit further, and most importantly, when you look at verse 30, which, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, is a transitional verse. It fits with what comes before and it fits with what follows after. Paul is helping us understand this is not a set of moralisms. Do this, do that, and God will love you. That's not the gospel, is it? The gospel is you're far worse than you think you are, and you're never going to be good enough on your own. But your God, your Creator, loved you enough, knowing that you would rebel against Him and continue to rebel against Him, that He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place. And because of that fact, it's going to change you. As you live with that, and what's He say in verse 30? One doctrinal point that is so important. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ died in my place. He paid the penalty for my sins, and I'm now counted as pure and spotless, given His record now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember where we stopped and read it earlier? God made Him who had no sin to become sin for me, so that I might now be counted as the righteousness of God. And I think that's an acceptable way to translate that. That I get to look like Christ before my Heavenly Father when I face judgment. Now, if that doesn't excite you, you're not getting the gospel. That you are free from that penalty. And one of the gifts you get when you believe that, when God allows you to understand that, is you now have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And Paul's argument at this point in Ephesians 4 has changed. He says, this is not do this, do that, and God's going to love you. He says, no, God's already loved you. Now, because of that fact, be careful. Because you can grieve God, the holy God of the universe, the God who is so holy that He cannot look upon sin. He now indwells you as a believer. And so what's sin do? You're grieving the Spirit that dwells within you. That's the logic that he's running with. And so when Paul starts and he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so therefore, if you allow me that, the idea is that. So now, here's some things. Careful, guys and gals. Careful, believers in Christ that have the Holy God of the universe dwelling in you. Be very careful. Bitterness and wrath and malice and slander and clamor. These things are not compatible. That's Paul's argument here. And I want you to grab a hold of that. He's saying, let all this bitterness, let these things go away from you. Quite frankly, I read this verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and I don't even like saying those words. I look at how much destruction they cause in my own life. My guess is there's a few of you here this morning that your bitterness and your anger and your wrath and your clamor has caused a lot of pain over the years in your life and a lot of lives around you. That's the nature of these things. And Paul's argument, remember where he's coming from. The Holy God of the universe is dwelling within you. And how much grief does he know and experience when that's in us? And so let's take a look at this. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Good way to look at bitterness, that word bitterness, is it's a state of the spirit of the inner man. Bitterness is not something that I can look at a person and immediately go, oh, they're bitter. Sometimes we can see it on their countenance, their face, can't we? But a bitterness is a state of the soul, if you will. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, and he just poetically puts it. Bitterness denotes a sort of persistent sourness and an absence of amiability. It's an unloving condition. Indeed, it's a condition which never sees any good in anything, but it always contrives to see something wrong and some defect or deficiency. When I say bitter, I'm guaranteeing that everybody in this room can think of one or more bitter people. Those people who, I don't care if you say, oh, what a, the sky's blue today and it's lovely. Yeah, it's too hot. They're not fun to be around. Do people look forward to having you around? You may need to examine, is bitterness a part and a parcel of your life? What we need to do is realize that biblically, if we get the gospel, and one of the reasons when we worship, do you notice the little headings in our worship bulletin? Worship by proclaiming, worship by confession, worship. They're not by accident, folks. They're to help us walk through that process. I'm not as good as I think I am. But God's love is more amazing. And so I come back to the gospel every single week. That's the importance of corporate worship. You want a reason to evangelize? You've been reading my emails over the past few weeks? Worship is a reason to evangelize. When you come back and you go, I'm set free from all the garbage of my past. And I'm now called to proclaim the goodness that every sinner can be set free from that if they confess Christ as Savior. That's a reason to evangelize. They can proclaim that. And so we need to live with that reality. And that's the power of corporate worship. That as we gather, it's not because, oh, I need to come to church because they'll go, where you been? No, you're worshiping the Almighty God of the universe. And you're worshiping as He has told you to do. To gather with the saints. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you're doing that to remind you as a fallen, messed up sinner. Oh, thank you, God. You do more in me than I could ever do. Thank you for Jesus. And that should motivate you. That when you go out of this place, it's like, let me tell you about this Jesus I know. Yes, you should become a Jesus freak because of it. And that's the point. It's as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That's Paul's argument. You're now in Christ. And when you dwell on who I am in Christ, this bitterness goes poof. It disappears. And as Christians, bitterness is to be put away from us because of the amazing grace we have received. There's a lot of bad stuff in this messed up fallen world. My guess is if we stopped right now, we could go through, we could share a lot of difficult things. Mac right now is on his way to the hospital. By the way, he is being transported there and will be treated for the cuts he's received. He slipped on mud. That's part of the fallenness of this world. And it's easy to become bitter people. And I want you to think through that bitterness is a choice that we make in our mind. And you go, well, is it really? My best proof, my world proof text is, I look at POWs, or the concentration camps. Same hundreds, thousands of people go into them. Some people make it all the way through and they're not bitter. They choose to whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, think on these things. Others, they go through and they're bitter and they're hardened by it. Same events, but it's a choice that is made, a different response. And the thing we need to be careful of when we look at bitterness is a attitude that we begin to go, I didn't deserve that. We nurse our grievances, we dwell upon them. We begin to spend inordinate amounts of time. You ever been hurt by someone? Remember what we looked at last week, forgiveness? You ever been hurt by someone and you just play the videotape again and again and again? Because every time I play it in my mind, I get more and more worked up and I'm ready. And boy, am I ready. And they're gonna get it now. That's bitterness. It's unforgiveness. It's not being willing to recognize the wonderful power of forgiveness found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so bitterness describes a life which becomes sour. The bitter person is no longer ready to believe that anyone can do anything that is praiseworthy or worthy of God's glory. It's a rejection of what Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I remember when my kids were back in high school, we printed up t-shirts and it was like, you know, at that time, remember the slang was whatever. Remember that age? And we did whatever is pure. Whatever is just. That's what we need to be as believers. Yeah, we can say whatever, but not the way the world says it in bitterness. One of my favorite passages in Scripture when it comes to bitterness is Hebrews 12:15. And this is a warning for all of us, brothers and sisters. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What happens if we fail to obtain the grace of God? We don't get the gospel as the bottom line, right? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many then become defiled. That's the nature of bitterness, is that it's not just you that drinks the poison, as Ken Sandy would say it. But bitterness is, yes, you drink the poison and you begin to die. But then those around you begin to become defiled and affected by it. And that's why bitterness is such a dangerous thing. And lastly, when it comes to bitterness, the biggest danger that we have of being bitter is making false accusations against our Creator. We have no reason to be bitter. We have every reason to give Him glory and thanks and praise. It's amazing how many people I'll talk with and they'll go, well, you just don't understand what's happened to me. And it's amazing. You know, there's some awful, nasty things that happen in this fallen world. But in every case when I talk with that person, they still are breathing. They still have life. And as you begin to start to, as the hymn says, count your many blessings, they usually have it pretty good. But they spent so much time investing in that bitterness that they have begun to accuse the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe of high treason. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that bitterness is exactly that. accusing our God, who showed such mercy and grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we are bitter, we accuse Him of high treason. And Paul continues and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I'm going to pick up wrath and anger. Wrath is a really cool word when you look at the roots behind that word in Greek, and I'm not going to try and even pronounce those words. But here's what you want to catch. The word for wrath, the same root is the same word that we use for boiling. So think about a pot that is just viciously boiling. That's wrath. That's where we get the word from. Remember when Jesus first started His ministry back in Luke chapter 4. And He stands up in the synagogue and He reads the words of the prophet Isaiah. And then He says, today this has been fulfilled. What was the response of those around Him? When you read in Luke 4:28, do you realize that the word used here is the same one that Paul uses? They had wrath. They were boiling at the fact that this, as they perceived Jesus to be a mere man, was calling Himself God. They were boiling over this. They were executing wrath. It says in 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove Him out of the town and they brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw Him off the cliff. And Jesus just walked away. So, when you think of wrath in your life, what's boiling? What is boiling up? When Paul says, get rid of all wrath and anger, literally it's orge. That state of being in anger. It's the same word that's used back in 26. Well, wrath is this agitated boiling. Anger is just remaining in that state. Anger is not always sinful, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Anger for the glory of God is a good thing. Anger for your glory, not so good usually. Okay, be very careful with it. And that was our point back in 4:26. And what does wrath and anger lead to? Almost always to the very next word that Paul uses here, clamor. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is that vocal anger. It's a kind of vocal brawling. It's a fight with the words that comes forth, the yelling and the shouting and the things that come with that. Now hopefully clamor is not a good adjective for your home. Some of us it is. Clamor is not what your home is supposed to be in. Imagine if I went through and I shared, you know, what wonderful things do you find about your mother? Clamor is probably not one of them. You're going to go, oh, I just so love the clamor she brings. It's, you know, it's not a characteristic of God. And that's what Paul's point is. Wrath and anger often leads where we feel we're powerless. And we resort to clamor. Why? Because we seem to have no other method other than, if I don't raise my voice, you're not going to. We don't need to. Paul is saying, this is not becoming of a follower of Christ. Jesus said it so well in Matthew 5:37. He says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. We can say everything we need to say in an even tone of voice. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have inflection. But I think most of us get what clamor is. It's that taking that inflection to the point that I will show you that I'm serious and you're going to listen to me. That's what clamor is. And Paul is warning us against it. And he continues and he tells us to put away our slander and our evil speaking. I think the New King James, I love the way they translate that word. Our evil speaking. But it's slander. Slander is this. Evil speaking is this. The clear, deliberate saying of things seeking to harm others. We don't want to show a hands right now. But I can guarantee you, every one of you have been angry and you have said things that you're like, oh, can I get it back quick? Pull it back in, you know, take the thought balloon and stuff it back and remove it from your mind. That's what slander does. It's that In the heat of the moment, I am going to hurt you as bad as I perceive you've hurt me at this moment. And I will take my words and I will seek to extract payment from you. I have calculated in my mind to do you harm. There's slander in the immediate response. And then there's slander in the long term. And that, I believe, moves right to that last word, and that's malice. Notice he says, clamor and slander be put away from you along with all form of malice. When you take all those preceding words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, and you live in them, and you make your lifestyle, you move towards the life of malice, where you're seeking to harm others, where you're seeking to tear them down. Malice in the dictionary form is defined as this: a desire to inflict injury or harm or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of a deep-seated meanness. I weighed the account you have against me, and malice means that I'm going to extract the payment. Do you know what that looks like? I bet most every one of us do. We've had that attitude of malice. Hopefully it's not a regular part of our diet. After being wronged or hurt, we go over in our minds as we've looked at these preceding words, and we build the case. But what was the antidote we looked at last week? As Paul puts at the end of 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Realizing that comparatively speaking, remember the parable of the talents? When Jesus says that the one servant owes a very large debt to his master. And he pleads for mercy and his master says, forgiven. And then he goes to his fellow servant who owes him a few bucks, less than the price of a lunch. And he has him thrown in jail over it. That's how so often the malice that we begin to extract that payment and we forget the reality of the gospel. If that's a struggle for you, go back and grab it online. It's online. You can listen to the message from last week. You may need to listen to it more than once or twice or three times. That's okay. If you still struggle with it, let's meet. Let's talk. Because unforgiveness destroys lives. And what Paul is saying is malice is when we begin to extract the payment. We begin to work out in our mind ways that I can get back. Ways that I can extract that payment rather than making the payment. Because what do we learn? Forgiveness is when I pay the debt that you owe. That's what God did for me. And if you're a born-again believer, that's what forgiveness is you recognize that God had His Son, Jesus Christ, paid the debt that you could not pay. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions. He has said it's paid in full. You are now counted as pure and spotless and righteous. But malice is when, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to continue to extract payment for you. I don't care that God has forgiven me everything. I'm going to extract payment from you. I love that model that Ken Sandy teaches in his book, The Peacemaker. And Paul is saying, as believers, we are called to put away or put off these things. Now let me help you understand a little bit on sanctification. Remember the shorter catechism question? What is sanctification? It's the work. It's not an act. It's not a one-time thing. How many of y'all still struggle with sin? The rest of you are liars. Yeah. You see, it's a work. It's an ongoing thing. And that's what Paul is teaching you and I here. He says, just because you become a Christian does not mean that anger and wrath and malice just go poof. Oh, it's all okay. Yeah, right. Paul is realistic. He says, I get it. What's he write in Romans 7? I do the things I don't want to do. I do the very things I shouldn't do. Oh, woe is me! Can you identify? I sure can. That's the point that he's doing. And as he comes after 4:30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. And here's one way you don't grieve, is put these things away. Because of what Christ has done, because you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit, because you have the down payment, you have the deposit of God Himself dwelling in you. Put away this behavior that grieves you. Now guess what? You're going to have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not just let go and let God. It's garbage. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to dig into the Scriptures and say, Lord, have mercy upon me as a sinner. That's what Paul's point is. Get rid of these things. Put away these things. And focus on what? Focus on the gospel. As Paul says in 32, be kind. Or no, not be kind. Become kind. Become tenderhearted. Become forgiving of one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, Paul's point is this. If you continue to keep engaging in these things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit who has redeemed you. Peter does the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's in your bulletin. Verses 1 through 3. Peter says this. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander. But instead, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up into salvation. I love how Peter puts that. Do you get it? How do I get rid of bitterness and malice and slander? I slurp it up. I crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. I spend time in the Word just as we shared mamas. What do mamas do? They feed their babies milk. Because babies can't eat steak. Babies have to come back and they have to be nourished every few hours. And guess what, brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, you're like babes. And you need to be meditating and slurping on the Word of God every few hours. It should not depart from your lips. You should be feasting on it so you can become strong. And that you can do exactly what Peter says. You see, that's Paul's point. Quit worrying about this moralism.
Oh, I can't do that.
No, it's like, because of what Christ has done, let me feast on these things. He says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified Christ, therefore I no longer live. Christ owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. Yeah, that's Mark's paraphrase. And so, He owns me, and so I'm going to live it out for Him every moment. Let me take that word back. Let me try that again, Christ. You see how I walk in a dialogue with Him. I've shared with you, Brother Lawrence, 14th century, practicing the presence of God. Have a constant dialogue. Jesus, how do you want me to answer so and so? They weren't very nice to me. How can I bless them right now, Lord? How can I be redemptive in my thinking? That's Paul's argument here. You see, this is not a new concept for believers. Thomas Chalmers wrote The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Highly recommend the book to you. It's a classic. He says, if you want to get rid of sin, what do? Oh, exactly what Paul's been saying. Put this off and what? Put on. How have I taught it to you? Pink elephants, purple monkeys, right? Some of you are going, huh? Go back and listen to a couple previous messages. Put off thinking of a pink elephant. I'm not going to lie. And what are you going to do? You won't have anything to do but think about not lying. What's Paul say? Put off lying and instead tell the truth. That's the purple monkey. So if you want to get rid of the thought, the sinful thought in your mind, the pink elephant, you replace it with something that God has constructed. And that is the purple monkey is our illustration. I'm going to focus on what God tells me. And God tells me I'm going to become a truth teller. Regardless of the cost to me, I'm going to honor God by telling the truth right now. When it comes to anger, you feel that feeling welling up. Yeah, we all know it. Some of us more than others. And immediately I go to my purple monkey, my put-ons. What are they? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, just as in Christ Jesus God forgave you. Yeah, I know them like that because that was my besetting sin. I have to watch it and I have to go back and go, how can I be kind? How can I be compassionate? How can I be forgiving? You got to know these put-ons like that. That's Paul's point here. He says, become kind. And that's what Thomas Chalmers meant, the expulsive power of a new affection. Do what Christ tells you to do. One of the things that amazes me is I had to rake my yard the other day. This is spring! Hello! Don't leaves fall in the fall? No! But do you know what that tells you? It's the expulsive power of a new affection. Why am I raking leaves in the spring? What's the biology? The new sprouts come out. And what happens to the old dead leaf? Boop! Uh-oh, I gotta rake it now. That's what Christ wants in you. You have Christ in you. The Spirit dwells in you. He's pushing out the old. Put off the old man. Ephesians 4:22-24. Corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead put on the new man, created to be like Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. So you're going to have to rake your yard a lot. But that's okay. He'll give you the power. You see, and that's Paul's point. That we are to become these things. What are they? We become kind. I don't like the English versions. They all say, except for, I don't remember which one, but they all say, be kind. Wrong interpretation, wrong sense of the verb that's in the Greek there. It's become kind. Because you ain't that yet. Keep working on it. It's the point that's there. It's a continuing sense that you just keep doing this until death do you part. Keep at it. Keep getting kinder. Keep getting more tender-hearted. That's the point. Now, the word kind there is a really cool word. You think, what's kind mean? Do you know what it literally means if you go to a Greek lexicon? It says to become useful or helpful. That's not the word I thought when I thought kindness. But think about that for a moment, what that means in your life and my life. To become useful or helpful. Contrast that with a bitter person. Are they useful or helpful to the person they're at war with? No. That's their own fault. Let them live in it. If I'm to become kind, I realize that you're a sinner just like I am. And so if you've hurt me, for me to become kind is I become useful. Or, let me put that in biblical gospel terms. I become redemptive in your life. You see, that's kindness. I may be the fragrance of Christ to you, even though you don't deserve it. Oh, that's the old man. I become kind. Think about how often kind is used in Scripture. Love. Love is, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Kind. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, kindness, yeah. You see how vital it is for a Spirit-filled believer, kindness? It's vital. So, practical application. Instead of always looking for things to find fault in the world and people around you, start seeing how can I be useful or helpful and build them up. Imagine what would happen in your life if you practice that every hour of every day. Some of you have had moms who did that well in your life. And you can tell that. That's great. When I was in New York, I had my senior pastor up there, Pastor Doug. He used to use, give them wobble room. It's from the old toy. Remember, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? That's sinners. Saints saved by grace. We're all a bunch of sinners. We wobble, but we don't fall down. And that's the attitude of kindness is, I know you're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. But praise God, I know Christ is in you. I know the Spirit's in you, and you may wobble. And I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to help make sure you don't wobble too far. It's that building up of one another, and extending grace when it's undeserved. Or, I'm going to be redemptive with new obedience. And I'm going to love you even though you don't deserve it. That's kind. Tender-hearted. That one almost needs no description. What's the opposite of tender? I'd say calloused.
You back up to verse, 19 or thereabouts in your scripture? It says, they have become callous. It's the opposite. A tender heart is one that is willing to extend and open that up. A calloused heart is like, they're trouble. You can see the same idea that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. It's a powerful thing. This principle is all through Scripture. And so we need to realize these things are here for a reason. That we put on this kindness, this tenderheartedness, and for this forgiveness. Holy Spirit showed up in that somebody, I guess last week, requested 10,000 reasons. You know where that song's drawn from? Psalm 103. It's a beautiful song. And if you struggle with bitterness, let me suggest you a daily or an hourly diet of reading Psalm 103 to yourself. Memorize it if you have to. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And I can just keep going on and on and on in this psalm. How did God forgive you? You got way more than 10,000 reasons. Here's what I would submit to you. What Paul's argument is this. Being kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, is you become God to those in your life. It's the opposite of anger and malice and bitterness. You seek to live out Psalm 103 in the lives of your spouse, your children, your co-workers, where suddenly you are the one who forgives their iniquities, who seeks to heal their diseases. Nah, you probably can't do all of that, but you can minister a cup of cold water, can't you? You can help redeem their life from the pit. Bring them the gospel. Remind them of the hope of the gospel again and again. And you can go on and become like Christ to the world around you. That, my brothers and sisters, is what I believe Paul is calling us to do. To get rid of these old man ways and put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That's the picture that we all fantasize about the perfect mother, isn't it? What a beautiful picture that Paul is calling all of us to be godlike in this aspect. Because that's what we celebrate. That's what we thank God for on a Mother's Day. And so let's make that real in our lives as we live out each and every day. Let people go, what's so different about that guy Gary? He's always kind and he's compassionate and he's forgiving. What is it? And then you have opportunity to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that you love sinners like us, that you have redeemed sinners like us, and you now call us to be your mouthpieces, to be your ambassadors. We ask that you will indeed help us to become kind, compassionate, tender-hearted, and forgiving people. To bring glory to your name. And all this is possible only because you have redeemed us and given us the gift of your Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.